Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. The teaching of hell is a foundational doctrine of Scripture. It is always in Scripture understood to be a reality. People are, of course, uncomfortable with it, and yet it is a reality. Now, there will be no person who will escape either going to heaven or going to hell. There's those two destinations, that's it. And so it is a reality that must be dealt with like any other reality. And it is just the height of foolishness to think that we can just wish it out of existence. And so we want to look at the mercies of God tonight in light of that great teaching of hell and that awful, as many would notice it, the terror of hell. Verse 1, Ephesians 2, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, you have, because of great mercy, turned the reality of hell into redemption for your children, that we do not have to face that which we study this morning in regard to the nature of hell with the unquenchable fire and the worm that does not die. And other terms of outer darkness are used in Scripture. And Lord, how awful it is, and you do not soften that. Instead, you conquer that through the cross. And rather than avoid it, it is now that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And rather than ignoring it, Lord, it has been defeated, it has been targeted, that the saints do not have to face it. And yet, Lord, we see the solemn word of God that states that it seems that the bulk of humanity, the broad way, find this terrible place. And as much as we don't want to see anyone go there, we recognize it takes the new birth and repentance and faith in Christ to escape it, and not some mere wish. So guide us as we look again tonight at now the mercy that you give in the face of this. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's not really surprising that people would not believe in hell. It's assigned to the Middle Ages. And it is thought to be something to scare people, like telling them their car is about to blow up, so they buy another car. It is not considered to be worth modern minds. We've gotten out of it. We've grown past it. It's something Jonathan Edwards believed in. It was that sinners in the hands of an angry God type of thing. It was what the Puritans talked about. But it is not really something that is worthy of our consideration, just like the new morality. There's no more homosexual sin. It's just the way you are. And to speak against it is to be out of touch with what we've now learned to be the truth. And so that's the way modern man likes to think. And so hell is dismissed. And wouldn't that have been nice in school? You get a bad grade, you just dismiss it. Your report card comes, it's got a bunch of D's right straight down the line, a couple of F's down there. Just dismiss it. Your parents look at your report card and you can just say, don't even worry about that. What I really got was all A's. Don't you pay a bit of attention to that? And it's just dismiss it. No problem. The cop pulls you over, you're going to 185 in a 35 mile zone. And you say, I would just like to dismiss that charge. And he says, what can I do? You've dismissed it. I can't write you a ticket. I can't scold you. You dismissed it. The world doesn't work like that. If you fall off a mountain, you can't dismiss gravity on the way down. These are realities. And so the Lord Jesus is not backward. He is the Lord God who tells the truth. So when he says this morning that we must beware lest we behave in a certain way that plunges us into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, well, we've got to pay attention to that. One of the problems, and several problems that people have with hell, is they don't feel like anybody's worthy of it. That they're not that bad. Whatever they're doing could be remedied with just a small punishment. You know, make people who are evil watch Oprah for a week or something. Or watch the news. Or professional wrestling or something. And after that, they'll be sorry. They'll never sin again. They'll go to heaven. They'll get all purged, and everything will be fine. That's our problem. We don't see sin the way God does. The practice of evil, how unresponsive to mercy people are. God says, I want to give you a free gift. I want to give you the gift of life. I want to give you the gift of heaven. I want to give you eternal bliss. And men look at God and say, I do not want that. I want my sin. And so, men are against God's children, allied with Satan. Even the most religious in the New Testament, the Pharisees, were children of the devil. Jesus pointed that out. Not to mention it would not have been loving. It would have left them with the belief that they were okay. And Jesus pointed out what they really were. Last night we've heard, and some of you have mentioned this killing at this bar in Orlando, where this Muslim guy, I'm not sure what the president called it, but it's an Islamic thing, came in and seemingly on the basis of it being a gay bar and the homosexual problem, and the sin of that, and this terrorists coming in and targeting that. It doesn't really matter. They target everybody, every individual, all the innocents, and whatever. It doesn't matter. And so we now have the number one mass shooting in all of the United States. 50 dead now. And so an imam from Orlando stated, I saw a few little lines about this in a news article on the internet today, is that this was a compassionate act by this killer. The killing of these in the bar and 50 dead was an act of compassion. And this is the Islamic mindset, that killing is a compassionate thing. Whereas the gospel of Christ offers salvation to these. The gospel is preached by Christ. Remember, Jesus was preaching to the worst of society, and tax collectors and harlots were responding, whereas the self-righteous were not. And Jesus reached to the lowly. He went to the well in Samaria to talk to the woman there who was very sordid in her lifestyle. He sought and saved the lost. Muslims are kill everybody. If you get a Muslim here and there, well, that's okay because they're going to be with a better place, with Allah or whatever. But then you get rid of all the non-Muslims. This is considered compassion. This is the mindset of these people. This guy today, probably like all the other terrorists, go into this thing thinking they're doing a great service to God, doing a great service of religion, a sacrifice, a brave act. And a few short moments later, they awaken torment. That's what we see in Scripture, thinking all along that they're doing something great. The gospel reaches out to the lost. God will one day, though, deal with all who do not confess Him and repent and come to Him. But now there's great mercy. You see that here in verse 1 of Ephesians 2. After all that, I mean, we could go through, you know, chapter 1, which talks about the great treasure we have in Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead. That's a spiritual death, but it is also a practical death. That a person who is dead is practicing trespasses and sins. That is the characteristic. It doesn't have to be a big, big thing. It's just that we're our minds are set against God. It may be in a little thing, it may be in a big thing, but our minds are set against God. And we practice trespasses and sins. It doesn't matter today what the world has redefined them to be. It's in the eyes of God a sin. So if we practice that, and we all sin, of course, but if we are practitioners of evil, and that is our life, that is our lifestyle, that is our nature, that is what we are before we're saved. To be made alive from that is to be turned from that lifestyle. And that is something only God can do. Oral Roberts said once he raised the dead. Turned out later he wasn't really sure if the person was dead or not. I can tell him if he would have asked me before he went on, that, you know, you don't have the power. We don't have the power. God does. To the Ephesians, who he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Those Ephesians who did not know God, did not practice righteousness, were made alive. Back to verse 2 of chapter 2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is not seen except in acts of sin." That the people who believe themselves to be free and will not bring themselves under the bondage of the gospel and the bondage of a church and the bondage of the Word of God and have to follow all these do this and don't do that things. All these people are free, who are out there free as a bird. They have no bondage upon them at all. Yet we find that the Ephesians and every sinner who is unsaved once walked according to the course of this world. they once walked in that way because now they no longer did, but those who have not repented still walk that way. According to the course of this world, what is the course of the world? Well, look around. It changes, but it is the same in that in each age, it is whatever men think to be the proper way to be. Right now, we know what it is. It's lunacy. But it's in the course of this world, it's considered to be the way to walk. But it is according to the prince of the power of the air. It is a demonic influence. The devil is dominating the minds and hearts and practice of those who are in his kingdom. So the course of his world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, whether we call it possession or not, that's a different thing. But there is that demonic influence and that demonic bondage over those who have not come to Christ. Because it's every person is either in that state we see where they are in verse 2 or that state in verse 1 where he's been made alive. And the devil does not trumpet his possession or oppression or dominance of a person. He is very satisfied to let the person go on believing they're free. And verse 3 says everybody was that way. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Every person was in that state or is in that state where the devil dominates us, misleads us, deceives us, and then we walk according to what we see the world do. But in verse 3, it is also in agreement with what we want to do. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It is exactly the way we want to live. Yet it is influenced and guided and blessed, if you will, by the devil. So how a person feels he should be, how a person thinks he should be, how the world is going along, and how the devil likes for us to live, all that works together, and you find someone who is dead in trespasses and sins. This person is completely hopeless without God. People who are dead are outside of our power to help. I don't care how many people go to heaven and come back and write a book. They've not died. They've not gone yet. Some guy died twice, he said. Came back and told us about it. There's nothing. Well, there again. Deception, whatever people say today against the Scripture. The Scripture's always the word on that. And says we all once conducted ourselves in this way. And notice it says in verse 3. Living that way, we felt, of course, that was the proper way to live, but that we were, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. God, by his nature, will react in judgment to those who are opposed to his character, his law. The law is just the character of God written down, telling us how God is and how we're to live, and it's consistent with the nature of God. And when we are acting according to our nature, we are under the sentence of death. We are under the wrath of God. We are, at that time, children of wrath. Children means we are acting like wrath gave us birth, and we're acting like our father, wrath. whatever is against the law of God. Our Father, who is under the wrath of God, gives birth to children who are under the wrath of God, and so we're doing the same things. And we're all under the wrath of God. That was the powerful imagery of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is that every person was under the wrath of God, but they lived their life oblivious to it. That they walked in the world along an invisible sheet that had holes in it, where you could not see where the holes were, but yet you walked through your life, and at any time you might take a step into the hole and plunge into hell. And that was the imagery he used, and it is because of the fact that every person is under the wrath of God, and no person is guaranteed the next moment, and it could be the end. Now, to say that, if it's true, is not hateful, it's loving. It's confronting the problem. I wonder how it would be if, in order to get rid of cancer — we all hate cancer, we'd like to get it around the throat and choke it to death — what if we all just agree that it doesn't exist? Let's just say it just doesn't exist. No such thing as cancer. We get it out of all the books, all the medical journals. There's no longer any cancer doctors. We have no more treatment for cancer. Anybody who feels any symptoms of cancer, we tell them that's not cancer. And we just dismiss it. Cancer doesn't care. We know enough about cancer to know that cancer doesn't care. It'll go after you anyway. And so to deny hell is not in any way loving, and to speak of it is not in any way hateful. Although people can speak of it in a hateful way, the subject itself, the doctrine itself, is anything but that. It is a warning of what is to come. So being under the wrath of God, we would expect judgment. The whole point of thinking that we're not worthy of hell is something to rob the mercy of God. Because it says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So if we were to say that the Lord saved us and we really weren't that bad, it's to diminish the grace of God. Because we were that bad. Every one of us, children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. And it is not that we were in some way savable, but that God was rich in mercy, is rich in mercy, and has a great love for sinners, not to leave them as they are and take them to paradise with a bunch of virgins after you've committed mass murder, but to change a person and make them alive in the life of Christ. It says in verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And of course, that follows through in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So by the grace of God, in spite of our unworthiness, in the midst of our being children of wrath, God has mercy on us. Mercy and grace, of course, are very much akin to one another. Mercy is the withholding of that which we deserve. Grace is the giving of that which we do not deserve. And by that, God withholds judgment from us in mercy and provides life to us by grace, and that is through Christ. So as Christ is alive, we are alive. As Christ is in heaven, we will be in heaven. As Christ is righteous, we are righteous. And Christ has borne the penalty of our sins so that we are set free from that penalty, whereas the lost are still without payment for their sin and must suffer eternally and will never pay it off. And so we've been made alive. And verse 6, raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are, as God's people, where Christ is. And we, as not God's people, are where the devil is. The devil is thrown in the lake of fire. All his children will be there. God is in heaven. All his children will be there. We are going to be where our Father is. We're going to be, as Christians, where our Lord Jesus is. But as unbelievers, we will be where the beast and the false prophet are, and the great dragon, Satan, who deceives the whole world. And one day, the sway he has over the whole world currently will be transferred to hell, where he was not have sway anymore, but where God has sway over all who are suffering, and that will be for eternity. And what good really is it to make it less than the Scripture says it is? What is it to make it not worms? What is it to make it not fire? What is it to make it not darkness? What is it to say, you know, Scott, you can't go to Best Buy, but, you know, there's a little kiosk at the mall. You can sit there, and there's a couple of clocks there that you can look at. Why do people feel that it's going to be okay to go to hell? How many times have you heard people say, well, yeah, I'll go to hell, but all my friends will be there. We'll have a party there. I don't want to be with those self-righteous people in heaven anyway. How many times do you hear people in ignorance and foolishness talk like that? Why do people want to mitigate the pain of hell? Why is it that you have religions who will dismiss it completely? The Roman Catholics call it purgatory. And you just get out after so long, even if it's after 20, 30,000 years, at least it's not eternity. And so there's some kind of hope there. So people are going, well, I'm going to have to live up 60 years of my life, 70, 80 years of my life to make it to make it be worth 80,000 years in purgatory. And what do you do then when you're out of purgatory? You say, well, it was worth it. I mean, if you go to prison, if I had to go to prison, it wouldn't do me any much consolation if I was in a prison that was a little cleaner than another prison. You're still there. People try to mitigate it, make it seem like it's not so bad, like the price that you're paying now for living the way that you live is going to be worth it somehow. Well, I heard they've got cable in hell. Have you heard that? Free Wi-Fi. It's going to be great. You see, it is our nature to make it different than it is. To make it okay. Make it even better. You know, some of this is it's better. It's not just that hell is not so bad, but that it's better. And that just is a proof of what we see there in verse 2, that people walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Because you can't believe something as crazy as that without, you would think, demonic influence. I know we can, but how can it be? He raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now he shows in hell his wrath, his justice, his hatred of evil. This is something God does because he is a holy God. He will not wink at sin. He will not dismiss it. He will not tolerate it. He will punish it. And that is, as we saw in Isaiah 66:24, something that can be seen, the great wrath of God against the evil. But here we have in verse 7 that he shows the opposite to those he saves, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He shows off his kindness toward us for all eternity and the ages to come. Here we all will be in heaven if we're saved, and people look at us and there'll be none of this, "Oh, you know, you were such a good person. I can see why God saved you. You were very devout." No, it'll always be that God was kind to us. Very richly kind. So kind that it is a showcase of his grace and his mercy and his love for all eternity in Christ Jesus. It is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus. We will never want to be the center of attention in heaven. We will always desire that our Lord Jesus be the focus of all that we are in heaven, because it is because of him that we are there and his great kindness to us. So the reason hell is brought up is not to stick it to the sinners, to make them feel like they're less than others, to make them feel like we're greater in some way. It's totally a manufactured fiction to speak that way. It's to get out of hell. I played Monopoly. I don't think I've ever in my life played Monopoly according to the rules. I learned it from my cousin. He didn't play it according to the rules. So I learned from him, and I played according to the way he played, and we never played according to the rules. We sometimes would make up new rules and implement them, go around that board a couple of times, but there was one place that was the dreaded spot in Monopoly. 10 spaces in from go, it was jail. Go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And if you play Monopoly, you understand why I just quoted you exactly what that card said. That's what it said. But then there was this other card that you got when you got the community chest or chance, and you picked one of those, and it said, "Get out of jail free, buddy." I added the buddy part. I think it showed a cage and a bird flying out. And that was, whenever you get in jail, you pull that card out and you put it right down there on the bottom of that deck of cards you took it off of before. And you just pull your little car or shoe or iron or whatever you're playing with. You stick it off to the side, and now you're just visiting. And when the next time comes, off you go to play more, not according to the rules, because you're out of jail. What the gospel is a card to get out of hell free. Not free in the sense that it doesn't cost, but free in the sense that you can never pay it. And God paid it. And now you're free. Now you could ignore that card. You could forget you had it in Monopoly. You could stick it over there with your money, your paper money or whatever, and you get none, you just don't think about it. But there it is. And here's the gospel. And there's hell, and it's painted in a vivid picture to us. Fire eternally, burning the outside, but never completely burning. Worms eating from the inside. All the self-loathing and laments of hell. The cries of hell. The pains of hell. All of that outer darkness, where although there's this burning and and this decay. It is in total outer darkness. It is just completely void of light. It is called outer darkness. It is utter darkness. And there it is. And who would not want to be out? And how do you get out? Do you get out by just denying it's there? Or do you get out by running to the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how it's done. That's why it's mentioned. It's not mentioned to pile on sinners who already are dead. It is intended to awaken sinners who are headed in that direction. It's not a place that's not so bad. It's a place that's more awful than we can even imagine. And the symbolism that we have of it doesn't really come close to the reality, but it's the best we can get in our understanding. And one of the two things will happen in the ages to come. We will either be a manifestation of God's righteous anger against the wicked in hell, or we will be those who show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And really, what will it be? What will it be? Let's all stand.